As you know, we have been going systematically through the Gospels, and the more I read of the Gospels, and I've read it many, many times and gone through the Gospels many times, the more I'm convinced that Luke was someone who grew up on the Sawdust Trail. I don't know if you know what that means. Some of you say, what, the Sawdust Trail? Was he worked in a lumber yard or something? The word Sawdust Trail means a lot to someone who was raised in a pastor's home or in an evangelist's home. Because in the old days, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not as old as this little saying I'm going to tell you is, but in the old days, they would hold tent evangelistic meetings. That was before they had money to rent halls. They would just put up a tent on an old empty lot in town. And they would bring in the old pump organ. They would bring that in, and to keep the ground from getting all muddy and slippery, they would throw sawdust from the local sawmill on the ground so that the ground was all, and you could walk into these tents and you could smell the pine smell. It was kind of nice, really. In fact, as I think about it and as I talk about it, I still can smell the smell of those pine, sawdust there in the aisles. And of course, my father was an evangelist and also a missionary, and so I spent many, many, many weeks, sometimes months on end, falling asleep on the back row during an evangelistic crusade. Now, I was a little guy then, okay? And I very clearly remember. But the one thing that I have never forgotten was night after night after night hearing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. I can still hear the words of my father. My father, of course, spoke in English, and then he had a translator. And so every time he would say a sentence or a phrase, he would stop, the translator then would translate it. So everything he said was sort of like an arrow that just went straight into my mind and into my heart. And I look back at those days and I think, that was the time in my life when that seed of the gospel was planted in my heart. That same seed that has grown into a passion. I long to share the good news of salvation more than anything else in my life. Because it is what? Salvation, isn't it? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so, as I've said many, many times, this is what we're all about here at Point Loma, is Sabbath after Sabbath, we come together to worship God and to share the good news of salvation from the Word of God. I believe that Luke could very well have been someone who grew up on the Sawdust Trail. Someone as a young boy, as a young man, sat out in the audience and listened night after night as someone got up front and shared the stories and the life of Jesus. Perhaps someone like Peter or James or John or Matthew would get up and would share and repeat those stories, the oral tradition of the life of Jesus here on this earth. And I'm sure that he sat on the edge of his seat. And as he got older and older, he became part of that team, possibly, that traveled around. In fact, we know that he was part of Paul's team. And in the process of traveling with Paul from city to city, from tent to tent, Yes, Paul was a tent maker. So I imagine at times he probably used a tent. And they would gather, they would share the good news of salvation. They would hear again over and over the stories of the life of Jesus. Now, as he sat there, he probably took notes. In fact, we know he did take notes. Luke was a man that was used to doing that. He was highly educated. It was Dr. Luke. And he took notes on the stories that he heard. And each time he heard that story, I can imagine him coming up after the meeting and calling Peter aside, or maybe calling John aside and saying, okay, now I didn't quite get that right. Now, what exactly happened? Was Jesus on the top of the temple, or was he on a high mountain when he was tempted by Satan? Or tell me a little bit more about the blind man and how he was healed. Because we find in the writings of Luke some details that aren't found in the other Gospels. Somehow the other Gospel writers didn't feel that they needed to add that detail. And so, as I told you last week, many of the historians and the theologians look to the book of Luke to find the most accurate, at least they feel it is the most accurate account of the chronology of the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Now, this is not a competition between Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, as to who has the most accurate account of the life of Jesus, because they're all preachers of the gospel. They're all men who were teaching the good news of salvation. And if you know preachers, they will use material to emphasize the particular theme that they're preaching on, their topic or the text they're preaching on. They will gather stories. They will use personal events, personal stories in their lives, and they will put together the sermon that they are going to present. This morning, as I was preparing, as I was thinking about what do I want to put here? How shall I emphasize this particular element of the life or the writings of Luke? I went to many different sources. Well, one of them is a book that I received many years ago. It's all tattered and it's all torn and it's underlined a million times. It's got bookmarkers. In fact, one of the bookmarkers in here is February 15, Blazer Nugget Game. Interesting. I use that as a bookmark. But you see, when a preacher decides to present something, he first of all seeks the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the first. To pray and to reflect, to think and to meditate, and ask God, what is it you would like for me to present to your people this week? And so one of the sources that I looked at was a book that I hadn't picked up for a while. It's written by George E. Rice, who was one of my professors in the seminary. And Mike, you would remember probably him. He wrote the book, Luke, a Plagiarist. Now, the word plagiarist has taken on some bad connotations in the past couple decades. But the fact is that Luke, everything that Luke wrote about the life of Jesus, he learned from somebody else. I ask the question, those of you that have written a term paper, some of you it might have been a long time. Some of you may not want to remember that you wrote term papers. But I can tell you, I can assure you, if you've gone to at least 1 year of college or even high school, you had to write a term paper. And part of the process of writing a term paper was to go to the library. Now I'm going to age myself again. And in the library, they have all these little drawers that you pull out that have cards, right? You go, what? Really? Really? Some of you are going, what? Now you just sit down on the computer and it's all there. You Google it, you search or whatever, you know. But we had little cards that we had to go through, and it gave the author's name and the topic and the page and all, you know, the publisher and all that stuff. And that was all part of preparing your term paper. You got quotes and information from other authors. Yeah, you all plagiarized. Let's face it. We've all done it. We all like to claim that we're original in everything that we say, but the fact of the matter is that there's nothing that you say that was original to you. Somebody else has said it before, or you heard it somewhere but didn't remember where it came from. That's convenient. And so you use it, and people say to you, my, that was amazing. Where did you get that from? And if you can't remember, you go, well, I just kind of thought it up. Right. Well, you see Luke's situation here is Luke never knew Jesus. And so he had to go to sources to discover the life and the teachings of Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, there were a number of sources. In fact, Luke tells us at the very beginning of his book, the book of Luke, he tells us there were many, many sources. Not just one or two or three or a dozen. Many sources. Thousands of people had witnessed and heard the teachings and the actions of Jesus. And so, he was having a heyday, writing them down on little cards. Now, you know, of course, a term paper in the old days, I have to keep saying that, in the old days was you would gather all these notes that you made up, and all these sources and cards and information and research or whatever it is, and you would have these all on your desk, and then you would sit down with a pen or typewriter, I'll say typewriter, and you begin to type out from these different sources your term paper. Now, Gene would tell you it needs to have, there are certain things it needs to have in order for it to get an A, which was a letter I didn't always see. But you need to make sure that your sources are accurate. You need to make sure that you quote them correctly. You need to give reference to them and also give them credit in the back of the term paper. Okay? So Luke has sources. No question about that. What is interesting, though, is that there is one source that nobody else in the Gospels references. We know that Mark and Matthew, Peter, John, and all the other disciples, they were talking amongst themselves. They were resourcing each other all the time on the life of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus did this? Do you remember when Jesus said that? Do you remember? Yes, I remember. But Luke has one source that we don't really know who it is. Most theologians and Bible commentators will call that Q. Source Q. We don't know who it is. We don't know where he got it from. There's no name mentioned. But he has access to a source that the others did not use. They may have had access to it, but they didn't use it. And so as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you will discover that there are events, there are things that are shared by Luke that you won't find in the other Gospels. So then the big question comes up, well, was he inspired? You know, can we trust him? Well, as last week we mentioned, that each gospel writer saw Jesus from a different perspective. And they were eager to share the good news of what they had seen and what they had heard. They were eager to share the mission and the good news of the gospel to their readers. And so they would present the life of Jesus from the perspective and the emphasis that they felt needed to be emphasized. Now, if you were to stand down here in this intersection, and I saw this a couple months ago, it was scary. I was coming from Highway 8, coming around. I was stopped at the intersection, and all the cars had stopped, but then there was a group that was turning left, going down to the ocean. And somebody on a bicycle, totally out to lunch, I'm saying that very, very carefully, just came flying down this hill and just flew through the intersection, didn't even stop. In fact, they had their feet off the pedals, and they were going, yay, you know, going through the intersection, and I'm going, oh my goodness, because just about got hit by a car. Now, if we'd all been standing on a different corner, what would we say happened? Some of us probably wouldn't have even seen her go through if we'd been facing a certain direction. But we would all say, well, a lady came flying through the intersection, and we would all agree that she almost got hit. But because of the cars that were going through the intersection, you wouldn't really be able to know which car it was that almost hit her, you see. But the person who was standing on the south end, or I guess that's the west end, would have seen it like me. I knew which car it was, a little Volkswagen Bug. But the others may not have seen that. So I had a fact. I had Q source. I'm Q source, you see? Yeah, it was a green Volkswagen Bug. No, I'm just kidding. So when it comes to the Gospels, you have what they call huperete. The huperetes were the people individuals who were picked out of the congregation to deliver the story of Jesus. And they delivered it orally. Acts 13:5 is interesting because in Acts 13:5, Luke identifies that one of those huperiteses is Mark. So Mark was one of those who was selected to stand up and to share the story of Jesus' life. Hence, we have the writings of Mark. What's interesting, too, is we find that when we put Mark and Luke together, we see that Luke borrowed a lot from Mark. Okay? So Luke was a good note taker and an excellent writer. And he was detail oriented. He was Dr. Luke. And he made sure that every detail was researched and made sure that he followed up his sources. And he made sure that those sources were accurate and they could be trusted. And so we have what we've developed the idea of the Lucan model of inspiration. And it stands pretty strong in the Christian tradition. God guided Luke's research. Many others wrote as they were in vision. Many others wrote as God spoke to them. But Luke did his research under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are saying this morning, well, I want some of that. You can. Every time you lift up the Word of God, every time you pick up the Word of God and you begin to turn its pages, you should be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can claim that the same power that Luke had if you only turn to God's Word and you turn to the Holy Spirit and you say, oh, Holy Spirit, please guide me and lead me in the study of your Holy Word. By the way, Jesus said that that's what it was all about. Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit has been working in my ministry, and I'm leaving now. But guess what? I'm going to send that same Holy Spirit that was in my life, I'm going to send it back, and it's going to be with you. So every time you open your mouth under the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be sharing truth. Every time you open the Word of God, you will be receiving truth. Do you see how it works? Is that clear? Does it make sense? That's how it worked for Luke. Luke never knew Jesus. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, God guided the thoughts, the research, and the hand of Luke. So as we look at the writings of the Gospel of Luke, what do we find? Well, just to review briefly, quickly here, we find that there is research. There is research and careful study under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We find a young man who is filled with a passion as if he is a new born-again Christian. He is filled with a passion to discover, to get to the bottom of the truth. Do you have that passion this morning? Do you have that drive in the depths of your soul? Do you seek and want to know truth so bad that nothing stands in the way to discover that truth? And then, of course, when you've discovered the truth of the gospel, do you believe it? Or are you still skeptical? Well, you know, maybe this ought to... No. Do you believe it? When under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you have sought truth, you have discovered truth, do you believe it? You need to. It's important. It's important because it's part of the faith journey that you're on. As God reveals truth to your heart and to your mind, as He opens His Word and His Holy Spirit speaks to you, when you are receiving that truth, you need to put it in your heart and then to follow. And the following part is that experience where our lives are changed, our priorities are changed, our thought processes are changed. We become changed through the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Of course, as we read last week, Luke also believed that it was necessary that once you understood and once you had discovered truth, once you had read and heard the story of the gospel, once you believed it and its changing power then was making a change and bringing about a change in your life, then that also led to discipline to continue to hear the Spirit's voice. It's not enough to have received and to believe and then just sit down on the pew on your hands and say, okay, I've got it now. No, Because the Spirit is constantly wanting to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, to shape us, to mold us as Christians. Part of that molding and shaping experience, part of that passion, that burning passion that Luke had, was that once you've experienced the power, once you've experienced the change that comes about through the Word of God, then you want to share it. And that's what I like about Luke. We have so much to owe Dr. Luke. We owe, as Christians, we owe Dr. Luke so much because he was willing to not only receive, but he was willing to give, to share his testimony, to share his experience with others. Well, there's something that I discovered in my study, and it's not, once again, I thought I discovered something new, and then you're going through your files, and you're going through a book, and you say, well, I guess that wasn't an original thought. Somebody else had already thought about it, somebody else had already heard about it, and somebody else had already preached about it. Something interesting. Let me just share this with you. Luke wrote two books. All right? Do you know which one they are? Luke and what? And Acts. Okay? He wrote two books. Why in the world did John squeeze his way in between there? I don't know. But the guys put down, you know, the canonized the Bible. I wish they'd put Luke and then Acts as the next book. Luke, volume 1, and Acts, written by Luke, volume 2. Because as I read both books, by the way, as I've told you before, when you study the Word of God, don't just read one verse or two verses, read the whole book. How many of you received a letter from a loved one or a friend or a lover? I challenge any of you out there that are in love with somebody, next time they text you, because now they don't write letters, next time they text you, only read the first two words, then wipe it out. I doubt that. You got to read every single one. And then when you find the word love, you go back and read it again. Love. Yeah. She loves me. Yeah. She loves me. You see? We're not satisfied with reading just one or two phrases. We want to read the whole thing. I've got a whole stack of letters in a box that that Carol wrote me. And those letters have been written many, many, many times. They've been read over and over and over and over. Okay? When you read God's Word, make sure that you read the whole letter. Don't just read one verse. Don't just read one text. As I've told you before, the Bible didn't have verses and chapters. Somebody came along and put those in. You have verses and chapters in your love letters? Oh, dear, if you'll take a look at chapter 3, verse 4, you'll see what I said there. No, read the whole letter. And in the case of Luke, don't just read the first edition or the first book. Read them both. Read them together. Because what I discovered, I'm going to share this with you, and I want to build on it a little bit more in the next week or two, is a very important theme. Luke has a number of themes that run through his writings. But it's interesting. The first book of Luke, or written by Luke, I should say, the first book he wrote, and listen to this, is about how the Holy Spirit led in the life of Jesus' ministry. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the power that was evident in the life of Jesus and in his ministry. Now, you're all going to go back this afternoon, I hope, and read the book of Luke. And as you read the book of Luke, take a look at how many times Luke references the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. The Holy Spirit came down and said to Mary, you're going to give birth to a child. Okay? And then the Holy Spirit filled Mary. And then the Holy Spirit brought the shepherds to see Jesus in the manger and the wise men. And all these people that were led by the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. You will discover that the word Holy Spirit is used over and over and over again by Luke in reference to the ministry and teachings of Jesus. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be baptized by John, his cousin. And in the baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and his ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's important. You say, well, come on, that's a given. Jesus was the Son of God, so of course the Holy Spirit's going to be there to hold his hand and to nudge him along and to encourage him and strengthen him. You read Luke, you'll find out that in very important times in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came, descended upon him, and interesting, very interesting, how it was manifest in the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit was part of the building of the life, or rather the ministry of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so it's only natural, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll come back, we'll break this down a little bit more. But it's only natural that when Jesus leaves this earth, when he ascends into heaven, what does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit to build the body of Christ again. You got it? Did you catch that? Because I want you to read Acts now. When you go to read Acts, I want you to read with in mind the idea that in the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit that is actively involved in building up the body of Christ. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. It's the Holy Spirit descending on the disciples, on those waiting in the upper room. And as the Holy Spirit descends, the Holy Spirit becomes the power that follows each one of those individuals there in the upper room throughout their ministry. Boy, when that thought hit my head, it was like, wow, what are the implications there? Powerful implications. If Jesus relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, how much more should we rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit here at Point Loma? Let me tell you something. If you feel weak and powerless in your relationship today, if you feel weak and powerless in your life today, then guess what? You need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. He sent the Holy Spirit. And so what's the Holy Spirit doing? Well, it's doing a lot that we don't see. It's doing a lot that we do see. But you say, well, what's the Holy Spirit doing with me? What's it doing in my life? Well, really, you know what? That's up to you, isn't it? If you want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to connect your life, okay? You need to connect your life with God. And if this morning you haven't done that, if you're kind of wandering and waffling and slipping and sliding through life, you need to make sure that you turn your life over to God. And pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you in your life. Christian lives without power are Christian lives without the Spirit. I'm totally convinced of that. Christian lives that lack the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit are Christian lives that are hollow, empty, and shallow. And the disciples that left the upper room and went out into the world, they were filled to overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't stand on the street corner and say, Lord, bring the people to me so that I can witness. They went door to door. They went out into the highways, into the byways. They went into nations. They went into distant countries to share the good news. They had a passion like Luke. They had a passion to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And as a result, the gospel was spread throughout the then known world. So next week, I want to develop this just a little bit further. The power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of his church. What role does it play? Something I want you to think about. In the next week, read the book of Luke and then read the book of Acts immediately following. It's not very long. Okay? And ask yourself the question, where do I fit in all of this? Does the Holy Spirit really, does it really want to come into my life and to fill me? That's a question you need to ask. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Luke. We thank you for the passion that Luke had. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that was so evident in the life of Jesus and is so evident in the life of the early church. Oh, Lord, make it so evident in our lives so that we might be willing to share with passion the story of salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.